Sunday morning to everybody. I hope that the turkey and pecan pie haze is starting to lift from your eyes. Maybe we're all starting to feel as normal is for us. But as we entered the holiday season, one of the things that comes to mind is serving others, the idea of helping others. That seems to always come to the forefront of a lot of our thoughts, a lot of our activities. As a church, we actually just finished up doing our Operation Christmas Child donations. We've got a team, I think, again, 17 people, I think, down in Mexico this weekend. Serving down there, ministering to children, ministering to prisoners, and encouraging the workers who are carrying out the gospel down there. And so it's with that idea of helping and serving that I wanted to talk to you guys about today, about how you can get involved, or maybe you get more involved for a few of you. When Robert asked me to preach several weeks ago, the thing that came to my mind pretty quickly was, if me, why not you? And it stayed there with me as we drew closer, because I don't know if you guys know much about my sermon preparation. It's not near as advanced as Robert's, we'll call it that. But it's often that week of is when I get more of my thoughts fully pulled together and then into the Friday and then the Saturday and sometimes the Sunday morning of finishing things up. But the idea is, if God can use me being Baxter Horton, right, and all the faults and failures that go along with that, if God can use me, why can't He use you guys? So I do want to give this disclaimer. So this is not about glorifying me, because it's about glorifying God. And the reason I want to say that is because it's looking at how God is. Here's the description I put for myself: is God has used a cityfied hillbilly from Arkansas. That's me to work within His church. If God can use me, He certainly can use any of you guys. Because I'm like, here's Baxter, right? Here's the rest of you guys, okay? All right, y'all have far more capabilities and abilities than I have. All right, but believe me. So as a person, I know that I'm just as awful as a person as you know that I am, okay? You know, you look up the word exceptional, you don't find my picture, okay? All right? If you look up the word average, you don't find my picture, okay? And that's right, it's kind of a sad reality these days. You have to look up the word abnormal to find a picture of me, all right? All right, so I'm a guy who married above his pay grade. All right, I'm a guy that's got a couple of jobs that he just wonders how he got and thanks God that he has them. I'm a guy whose kids are far better than his parenting skills would reflect. And I'm a guy that's also failed God more times than I can count. And maybe some of you guys identify with that. And that's what my hope is today, is that you can look at this goofy, silly guy that's up here and say, well, yeah, if he can do it, God can certainly use me. All right? That's the whole idea of today, okay? So, I don't know how I got here, where I'm standing in front of you guys today, been at this church for 11 years. If I try to explain how I got there, it really makes no sense. There's no logic to it. But it makes sense to God. And God, that's when I try to explain how I got to where I am today. The easy answer is just God. All right? That wraps it up and puts a nice little bow on it. It's a much more convoluted story. It doesn't make any sense. But God's got me where He's got me. And I'm glad that He does, and God's using me where He has me. But as I was putting my thoughts together today, I came across a sermon a pastor down in Austin put together, and he gave four reasons that people choose not to or are reluctant to lead or to serve. And those things are: I don't have any authority, I'm not like them, you don't know what I've done, and the last one's, I'm nobody. All right, so I want to use those four reasons as kind of our outline for today. And what I hope as we jump in here today that you'll have an open heart and just kind of listen to maybe hearing the Holy Spirit encourage you to move with Him and not against Him. Because I know what it feels like to move against the Holy Spirit, and it's very frustrating. All right, I know sometimes it can even be frustrating when you're moving with God because you don't always understand. But my level of frustration when I was moving against what God wanted me to do, which I feel like today I'm doing what God wanted me to do, but I spent a lot of my early adult years kind of going in the opposite direction. And it led to a lot of frustrations. So I want to do a quick little poll. So if you're able to stand, I want everybody to stand up real quick. All right. This is the easy kind of poll that when you give your answer, you get to sit down. Okay. All right. So the question is how many leaders are referenced in the Bible? Okay. So my first option, if you think there are 10 or less leaders referenced in the Bible, you can sit down. All right, good answer. All right. What about anywhere between 11 and 50? If you think there are 11 and 50, you can have a seat. Okay. Well, we got one sitting down. We got two sitting down. All right. What about 51 to 100? If you think there are 51, anywhere between 51 and 100 leaders referenced in the Bible. All right, we're getting some more. What about 101 to 200? Anywhere in between there? All right. Still got a few more. All right. What about anywhere between 201 and 500? All right. Got some more. All right. Tom, how many do you think are referenced in the Bible?
Referenced.
I've already had several comments about what time are we going to get out of here this morning, so we'll hold on that piece. Just a number. There sure are. Just the number.
I was going
to
say, just a number,
probably more than 500. Give us a number, Tom. We're all on the edge of our seats.
100,
500, 1,000. All right, so 1,000. All right, Ken? 1,500. Ricky sat down. He didn't want to have to answer. All right. So, what I found is a guy that wrote a book, and he researched and how many leaders are referenced in the Bible. So, by name, he found that there were over 1,000 referenced by name in the Bible. Okay? But when you total those up with the ones that weren't referenced by name, there are over 14,000 leaders referenced in the Bible.
Good job.
That's right. If this was The Price is Right, Ken would be our winner this morning. He'd get to come up for the showcase showdown. All right. Over 14,000. 1,000 by name, 13,000 unnamed. That's a lot of people. The cool thing is, God uses a lot of people to do His work. All right. So, with that in mind, keeping that in mind, that it doesn't take a few people. It takes a lot of people. Not because God needs a lot of people. Again, because God chooses to use a lot of people. Okay? All right. So, let's jump into our first point. Is I don't have authority. I think we often see needs, but that old idea of it's not my place. Or maybe we say, I'm not in charge. Sometimes we even say, I'd like to serve, but somebody else is already a leader. And I don't want to work for somebody else, or I've got my own ideas about how we should do things. Those are things I think that are often said out of fear. We want to serve on our terms. We're afraid of what we might have to do if we have to serve on someone else's terms. Okay. I think more importantly, we're afraid to serve on God's terms. I think that's those are the excuses that we use, so we don't necessarily have to do what God's asking us to do. All right, but the story of Nehemiah, I think, provides a great example to us for this I don't have authority issue in regards to serving. Nehemiah in chapter 1, he's just heard a report about how the city of Jerusalem is just in ruins. It's just destroyed. In verse 4, he says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So we don't see Nehemiah just springing into action. He's like, oh, there's a need, I'm going to go do this thing. I'm going to go serve in this place. We don't see that happen. We see Nehemiah pray about it. I know for me in particular, that's one of the things I fail to do pretty often, is I see a need and I either am too busy and I'll go on and do my own thing, or I just jump in and I mess things up because I really didn't seek God's direction on what I should be doing in that spot. But Nehemiah prays about it. And just like Nehemiah, we need to pray about how God wants to use us. And when we face challenges where God's using us, or in between before we get started there, God's going to show us what He wants us to do. But when we don't pray about it, we're just left to figure things out on our own. That doesn't work out well for me when I'm just left to my own devices. In chapter 2, Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer for the king, and he's in with the king, and the king kind of notices he's sad, maybe a little bit depressed, and kind of asking what's going on, and Nehemiah says, well, you know, Jerusalem's in shambles. This makes me sad. That's the Baxter version. All right. So in verse 4, the king asks him, he says, what is your request? And Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. And I think this isn't one of those things like, I'll get back to you, King. I'm going to go pray about it and see what I need to tell you. This is like, God, please help me. And then he gives his answer right then. Right? But he's prayed about it before then. All right? So I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it. Nehemiah was scared to death. And I think a lot of us too, when we want to serve, but we're scared to serve. We don't know exactly what might be the outcome, whether it'll be good or bad. In Nehemiah's case, you say the wrong thing to the king, you're a goner, right? There's no more serving for Nehemiah if he says things the wrong way. But in Nehemiah's case, God was blessing him. God was rewarding his faithfulness and the prayers that he had and guiding him and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him. And nobody asked Nehemiah to do this. There wasn't this group of Jewish leaders that say, hey, Nehemiah, you're the cupbearer. You're going to have a presence in front of the king and you could ask these things and ask the king to do this. Nobody asked Nehemiah to do this other than God. He went to the king on his own. And Nehemiah even asked for the authority to do these things. Nehemiah had no basis. He wasn't a Jewish authority necessarily. He didn't have a basis for requesting this authority. But he asked the king for this authority. And when, by doing this, Nehemiah was able to accomplish in 52 days what had not been done in 140 years. And that was rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. As a guy that works in construction, I just like, wow, that's awesome. And I look at how he planned it out, and I was like, that's cool. We do the same thing today. But Nehemiah did some things that were very difficult, if not thought impossible to do, because he took the initiative to pray about how God could use him, and then allowed God to use him. In Nehemiah 6:16, he says, when all our enemies heard this, that the wall had been completed, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. Nehemiah doesn't say that, hey, look, they were scared because they saw what we had done. Everybody looked at this and said, there was something else going on besides a few Jewish builders doing this thing. They were scared. They were intimidated. So maybe you're not a Nehemiah, right? Maybe kind of intimidating for us to look at the story of Nehemiah and like, I can never do that. But you're not. Nehemiah didn't do this on his own. Nehemiah had help. All right? And Nehemiah obviously was put into a position of authority. But even if you're not put into a position of authority when you go to serve faithfully. Honor God through how you work. Enjoy what you're doing. And know that God has called you to do that very thing. That exact thing that you're doing, that's what God wants you to be doing. All right. So the second one was, I'm not like them. All right. So that's an easy comparison when everybody looks at me and they're like, thank the Lord, I am not like him. Okay. All right. But I think we often, and I do this too, I look at other pastors and I'm like, how can I do my job? They're so much more outgoing, so much more well-spoken. They have such great ideas, and I feel very small in relationship to those guys. And even in with my job in construction, I look at a lot of people there and I'm like, oh, those guys, they really know what they're doing. How I'm supposed to be doing the same thing, and I don't know this or I don't know that. But we use that comparison, I'm not like them. You know, and then I'm not like them, so how am I supposed to do that or supposed to do this? And I think we often fail to be successful in these areas because we start with that comparison. In fact, we're not successful because we never even started. We never took that first step forward. We decided it must not be for us. And that's really sad. Because when you use the wrong gauge for success, we just fool ourselves. We don't help ourselves out. As Christians, our only gauge for success should be the gauge that God uses. And I think that's pretty simple. Is, are we being obedient to Him? Or are we being disobedient to Him? It's kind of one of those easy pass-fail type scenarios, right? We're either obeying or we're disobeying. In the story of Ruth, if we look at Ruth, if Ruth had used the comparison game to help her make decisions, we wouldn't have the book of Ruth. We wouldn't have this great story about what she went through and how God worked in her lives. Because when you looked at things, you know, I'm not like them. Well, one of these things was not like the others, and it was Ruth. Ruth was coming from a place that was not Israel. That's where she grew up. That's where she lived. And moving back to Israel, the culture was not her culture. The religion was not what she would have grown up with as a young girl. She was leaving a land that she had lived in her entire life. She was leaving her family behind. Everyone that she knew besides Naomi was over here. They weren't in Israel. So she was leaving all that behind. So, yes, it would have been easy for her to say, you know what, that's not a good fit for me. You know, I'm not like them, so I'm going to stay here. But she didn't choose that. She chose to serve Naomi. In chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, it says, "But Ruth replied, 'Do not persuade me to leave you or go back and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me.' When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped trying to persuade her." So this was the first time this stood out to me, but when I read through the book of Ruth preparing for today, I look at it as Naomi was probably well along in years and really wasn't able to provide for herself. We see several instances of Ruth went to the field and gleaned from the crops that they had, and she brought that back to Naomi. Without Ruth there, Naomi would have been dependent upon others, and maybe Naomi moved back thinking, well, nobody's going to go with me, but hopefully I'll find somebody here that will take care of me. And I think Naomi, there may have been a part of Naomi too, is if I'm able to make this journey back to Israel. But the Lord blessed her with Ruth being there and serving her. Ruth saw a need, and she acted upon it. And we also see that Ruth had to be a little bit persistent. This is kind of a little bit of a side note, but Ruth had to be persistent. Naomi's like, no, you're young. You need to stay here. You find a husband. I'm not going to have any more sons. No one for you to marry, as tradition would have been there. You just need, this will be better for you. It's not good for you to come with me. You'll have a better life if you stay here. But Ruth was persistent in her love for Naomi. Naomi didn't want to burden Ruth with having to care for an aging woman. And she probably didn't want Ruth to come with her out of an obligation. Right? Everybody knows how fun it is when somebody's doing something just totally out of obligation, right? Those people are so pleasant to be around. All right. And as we were reading the book, Naomi was already a very pleasant person. Right? No, she wasn't. All right. But Ruth was persistent, and she was able to carry out her calling because she was persistent. And that may be the case for you. If God's calling you to do something, you may need to be persistent. You may need to stick with it. Keep praying and let God work. Because sometimes people that need help don't know they need the help. Sometimes they need to be persuaded. And that's not necessarily you persuading them with your persistence, but it is you praying about it. And if God is telling you that's what God wants you to do, then you got to keep being persistent and keep looking for those opportunities and allow them the time that they need for them to get their heart right with God and to hear what the Holy Spirit is telling them to open that door. I kind of look at it as like the story of King David. King David was anointed king a long time before Saul ever died and he actually took the throne. And David had so many opportunities where he could have killed Saul. You know, actually taken things into his own hands, killed Saul, and taken the throne. But he waited for God's timing. All right. So if God has got a ministry on your heart, a place to serve, but you don't see a position or an opportunity, you still need to inquire about it. You still need to ask about it. You still need to be persistent about it and be patient and let God work in God's timing. So Ruth's ministry was a small ministry, at least during her time. It was just to Naomi. It was her mother-in-law. But in reality, Ruth was ministering to all of those around her by her example. In fact, word got around about Ruth because of what she was doing. It was noticed by the people. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody, and I know you guys aren't thinking this, I'm not encouraging anybody to go out and do something just so people will notice. All right? That's a bad idea. All right? But you will inspire and encourage others to serve because you serve faithfully. And even today, Ruth's story carries on and ministers to us. All right? Through your service, let that be a reminder to your children, to your grandchildren, to nieces and nephews. Let it be a ministry to others to see what you did and how you served faithfully, even though it wasn't a glamorous job or it wasn't something that, you know, you were excited to tell people about. All Ruth did was take care of Naomi. But here, thousands of years later, she's providing us with a great example of how to serve. Ruth left her family to serve Naomi and ultimately to serve God. And Ruth made that choice even though she wasn't like anyone else. And don't forget that because of what Ruth did and her obedience there, ultimately she was a grandmother to King David and ultimately Jesus, right? So it's a pretty good bloodline there. All right, so our third point today is you don't know what I've done. You're right. I don't know what you've done. You don't know what I've done. All right? But maybe you sit here today and you think about, okay, I've given my life to Christ, but there are some things I did before I got saved that I really don't like to talk about. I'm not proud of. Maybe even for some of you, and it would include me, you'd be afraid to admit some of the things you've done after you got saved. All right? Maybe even at some point in your life you made fun of Christians or persecuted Christians before you were saved. Maybe you're like Paul. You know, Paul, he was part of the ruling class of religious leaders, the Pharisees. In Philippians 3:4-6, you can see how highly Paul would have thought of himself prior to his conversion. He said, "Although I once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrew, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." He was like the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was like the man's man back in the day. But when Paul's recounting this story, he's saying, I count that all as loss. From a human perspective, I look pretty awesome. But what he's doing here in this context is admitting his failures. Paul hated Christians. This is when he was known as Saul. He hated Christians. He hated the church. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor. In chapter 8 of Acts, this is right after the execution of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned to death. It says Saul, which who would have been Paul before his name was changed. Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. He was no friend of the church. He was no friend of Jesus Christ. When he was converted, he was on his way to Damascus to wreak even more havoc among Christians. But he met God that day. And he was transformed, and he was redeemed. And now Paul was tasked to preach the very same gospel for which he had put other people to death. And on top of that, Paul was ultimately tasked with bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, to non-Israelites, people who he wouldn't have even looked at before his conversion. I got to imagine, I don't know that we really see a good example of this scripturally, but I have to imagine there were times when Paul felt really conflicted to think about all that he had done against Jesus. And then to think that how Jesus had forgiven him and what Jesus was asking him to do and how to share his gospel and to share his love for others. I think it's only through the miraculous gift of grace and salvation that we have that Paul would have been able to carry on in his new role. Because I don't know that from a human standpoint we could get over that guilt. That you're up here preaching the very same message that you had killed other people for. From a human perspective, it would seem like Paul's past would just be like a forfeit to his ability to do anything within the church ever again. And in fact, when we see Paul come from Damascus to Jerusalem, we see that the disciples were like, I don't know about this guy. Right? But we do see Barnabas bring him in, and Barnabas could see what God was doing in his life, and we see Barnabas bring him into the disciples and vouch for him. But in God's eyes, Paul was even more qualified to preach the gospel, to share the good news. Because God uses the experiences we have to further his love. He allows others to see that transformation in our lives that only grace and forgiveness can do. Only grace and forgiveness can bring. And through that, God's story, Jesus' story, can reach an even greater audience. And I know through the experiences I've had that I can more effectively minister to those around me. The whole reason I have a passion for youth ministry is because when I was in high school, I had a crisis of faith. And I didn't feel like people really understood what I was going through. Not that people weren't trying to help me, but I don't feel like they understood. They couldn't relate. And so I can use my experiences during that time to hopefully better minister to the teenagers here in our church. And hopefully that allows them to maybe avoid that crisis of faith. But I look at this group of people and here in our church this morning, I see all kinds of different experiences. God can use your experience to minister to people that I can't. God can take your story and allow you to minister to somebody with a similar story. Because I don't have that story. You know, I can't sit here and talk to somebody about how God delivered me from drugs and alcohol. I don't have that story. Now, I can certainly talk to someone about how God can do that, but they're going to hear it better from somebody who has experienced that. Okay? God can work through those things. Now, for me, I can sit in and minister to somebody who's put faith and trust in science and technology. I can talk to those people and let them know that how those things ended up not helping me and how I put my faith in Jesus. But drugs and alcohol, I've never faced that. And I thank the Lord that I haven't. But if you have, you can minister to those people. But the important thing, I think, in all that is you have to tell that experience. We can't sit here afraid to tell what we've gone through because we're scared of what other people might think of us. God doesn't want us to keep those stories bottled up and hidden from others. I think God wants us to share those. And we have to forget about what other people might say. We have to forget about what other people may think. And the reality is, forget about them. Whatever they may think and whatever may they say that's not supportive of the work of grace that God has done in your life, because God will deal with them and the sin that's in their hearts. You don't need to worry about their sin in that regard. God will deal with them. You just need to sit and enjoy the peace of His presence, knowing that what He has done in your life. The potential magnitude of you sharing your story is huge. Everyone in this room is a Christian because Paul shared his story. Because Paul was willing to serve Jesus despite all the horrible things that he had done. Because he knew that Jesus had forgiven him. He was a murderer, but he persevered. You know, I look at Paul, he's like the Chuck Norris of the New Testament, right? I mean, shipwrecks and being beaten and snake bites. All right, he's like the Chuck Norris of the gospel. That's the one thing I want everybody to take home today. That Paul was the Chuck Norris of the gospel. Okay. All right. But because of his experiences, because of what he came through and what God brought him through, he was able to share the gospel more effectively. Tell your story. I don't care what you've done because Jesus already forgave it. And I'm not the one that gets to judge that. If I'm judging that, that's my problem. All right, last point is I'm nobody. I think when we think of ourselves in light of who God is, it's really easy to think that we're nobodies. We just need to remind ourselves that God chose us. He chose to give His Son Jesus as payment for our sin. And once we accept His gift of grace, then we often struggle within how can we minister? And maybe sometimes when we're asked to minister or sometimes we want to minister, we think we're nobody and we fail to look at what God is wanting us to do right where we are. In the story of Joseph, it's real easy for us to remember the end of that story, the part where Joseph becomes this great leader in the land of Egypt and he delivered his family and many others from a great famine, a 7-year famine. And how he held that powerful position in Egypt, even as a foreigner. But before his great career and really his ministry, Joseph was a slave. He was sold out by his own family. He was a nobody. Genesis 39 says, "Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor in his master's sight and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From that time, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." Joseph only got to serve in Potiphar's house because he was a nobody. As an Israelite, if he'd just come into Egypt looking for a job, he wouldn't have ended up working in Potiphar's house. All right? But because he was a nobody, that allowed him an opportunity to serve. And Joseph was only 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was a shepherd. He wasn't a businessman. Potiphar didn't buy Joseph because he saw the great potential in Joseph. He just saw a strong young man and he needed a helper. Obviously, there's some divine intervention here. Okay, and I think as Christians, if we're looking for a place to serve and prayerfully seeking that out, the Holy Spirit is going to guide us to that place. So yes, there would be divine intervention on our part as well. But the point I think we all need to see about Joseph and understand is that he really was a nobody in the land of Egypt. When he got there, nobody knew who he was. He was just an Israelite slave. And actually, I don't know if they would have called it Israel at that point. But it was because of God's hand that Joseph excelled in the house of Potiphar. Not because Joseph had this great formal training or because of his position prior to arriving in Egypt. And it would be real easy to think, okay, well then great, you know, Joseph was rewarded for his great work in Potiphar's house by being promoted to this position with Pharaoh. But no, Joseph was earned the right to be falsely accused and imprisoned. All right, well, a great story. All right. He was back to being a nobody. But Joseph trusted God. And if we go through further into the story of Joseph, we see that a couple of prisoners who had served in the king's court, they had some dreams while they were in prison. And Joseph had interpreted those dreams. God had given him the ability to interpret those dreams. And a few years later, Pharaoh has some dreams that trouble him. And finally, one of these guys, the one that survived being imprisoned, one of these guys remembers, hey, there was this dude. I had a weird dream in prison too, and he interpreted this dream, and it turned out to be true and accurate. So he tells us to Pharaoh. So they bring Joseph in as a nobody. He comes into the king's court as a nobody, just tasked with, hey, the king had this dream, you know, interpret it well or you might die. Those are the circumstances, right? Sounds like a pretty good deal. All right, but Joseph is a nobody and he stands there and the Pharaoh asks him to interpret this dream. And I love what Joseph says. He said again, he'd just been taken out of prison, brought into the king's house for this purpose. King says, hey, interpret this dream. And Joseph says, I'm not able to. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. All right. We often are nobodies. I look at myself, and I'm a nobody. I have no idea specifically why God called me to do what I do. But I do know I'm a nobody. It's not because of any training that I've got. In fact, I tried to do the whole training route. I felt God calling me towards ministry, and I was like, all right, I'm going to do A, B, and C. And it was such a horrible idea. It failed miserably. It blew up in my face. Like I was taking like an online theology courses and had like a computer crash on me twice. Like just not just crash and you lost work and you had to restart. No, the computer died. All right, and I had no money to go try to get a new computer or do this or that. But when I sat back and allowed God just to use me where He had me, yes, I am a nobody. When it comes to theological training, I'm a nobody. But like Joseph, I knew that God, well, I won't say that always, but I know now. How about that? That God's going to provide for this nobody. And if you think that you're a nobody, you're wrong. All right? I like this old cartoon. It says, you know, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. All right? We've probably all seen that. Maybe some of the younger folks haven't seen it. But if you think you're a nobody, you're wrong. God's chosen you. And God's chosen you for a purpose. It's time to get to work. It's time to fulfill the role that God has for you. So, as we wrap up today, all right, I have no doubt in my mind that every person that's sitting here God wants to use you within His church. Okay. Now, I look around, I hope I'm not missing anybody, but, you know, if Collin Creek isn't your home church, great. Go serve your home church, or until it is your home church, just saying to some people. But I want you guys, if you're not serving, or if you feel like you have a passion to serve in a different place, I want you to talk to somebody. Talk to our leadership team. I got that from our webpage, all of our wonderful faces. All right. Talk to somebody. See what areas you can serve in. You know, you can go to our website and you can find our leadership team and what areas they serve in. If you're like, I don't even know what my spiritual gift's in, I don't know where I would be good serving at, guess what? Lene has something that she can help you out with there. Okay? All right? But we have so many areas, and I put the list up here, and I'm not going to read all this. Okay? And this isn't everything, but that's a lot. All right? You know, you got the worship team, you've got special events, you've got your youth ministry. Hey, that's a great place to serve, I'm just saying. You know, children's worship. We need to have needs for people doing record keeping. Cornelius on his team, he has needs for people to help out with maintenance around the church. Ken and his team, they have needs for people to help with Sunday school. Beth and her team, they have needs for people to help with meals and outreaches and different things. There's so many places that you can serve. The long and short of it is, I kind of put it like this. If it's something that needs to be done at the church, there is a place for somebody to serve. All right. Even if there's already a person doing that, that person might be doing that just because they see a need. Okay, and they're trying to help out. All right. But they might have other things that God would have them to do. If you would just step up and step into your role, all right, then they can go do the other things that God is calling them to do. All right. But also wanted to point out that all the things that we list, and if you go talk to our leadership team and they say, okay, well, I have needs here, 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 and here, those aren't the only areas to serve. Maybe God's given you an idea. Maybe God's given you a thought about, hey, I really have a passion for this, and we really don't have that ministry at our church. Guess what? All we need is for you to step up. And then we can have that ministry. But you got to share it. And the way I look at it, the church doesn't want you to serve. We don't want you to serve. We need you to serve. All right? All right. Paul teaches us 1 Corinthians 12. This is a little bit lengthy, but I think it's important, and I think it conveys exactly what I'm trying to say here. Chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, it would look really funny. But where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body, just as He wanted. And I look across our church, folks that are here, folks that aren't here, we couldn't be more different than one another. But God's got us all together here for a reason. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. We are better with you. So join us. And if you're already serving, awesome. Thank you. But maybe there's other areas you need to serve. In all honesty, maybe there's areas that you need to step back from and allow somebody else an opportunity to serve. And if you are serving, look for ways other people can help you. Look for areas other people can also serve in that same place. We talked about Nehemiah, we talked about Ruth, Paul, and Joseph, but there's so many others in the Bible that allow us to see how God can use. And maybe you identify better with one of their stories. You know, like the Good Samaritan. I was doing my personal devotion yesterday even, and this kind of just jumped out to me a little bit differently. Like the story of the Good Samaritan. Because this is a personal issue for me. You know, two people stepped over this guy that's injured on the side of the road and went about their own business. Maybe it was because it was a Samaritan and they were Jewish and they didn't want to touch him. But also, maybe it was because, well, I'm busy. I got to go do this or that. Or I got to be here by this time. That's a problem for me. Instead of just stopping and looking at what's right in front of us. Hosea, God chose him as a prophet to do something that you would only do if God had asked you to do it. And you're trying to be obedient to God. And when he married Gomer. But also is looking at Gomer too, is the sad part for her is she was choosing the things over this world, over the blessing that she could have had by being faithful and committed to her husband, Hosea. And what are we missing out on when we don't serve? Or Gideon. You know, Gideon was like the weakest member of the weakest family. But he led the Israelites to a great victory over the Midians. Abraham, he was the father of the nation of Israel years after he should have been able to have children. Moses, he was weak in speech, but he was powerful through God. The little boy in the New Testament, he allowed Jesus to use what he had and was able to feed over 5,000 people. And if God can use somebody as weird as me, God can definitely use you guys. You just need to get started. And so again, I want to use that as an encouragement to everybody today, not like I'm throwing darts and trying to get people to meet certain needs that we have in the church. If you don't feel a calling to it, don't do it. But if you feel like God's calling you to do something different or to do something, then pursue that. But I think it all starts with prayer. And if you don't necessarily feel a calling, I think you should always be praying about how God wants you to serve. That should be a constant prayer in our lives. And that's something I need to do better about. But a constant prayer in our lives is, God, how will you use me today? And that'll turn into you starting to see things a little bit differently, to see needs, areas in our church, ministry needs, or, hey, you know what, I've kind of noticed that this Sunday school, this age group doesn't have a class or they need an assistant. Nobody has to come ask you to serve. Our leaders, I know, would love for somebody to come and ask them, what needs do you have? All right. But when somebody comes and asks you, think about it. Pray about it. See what God can do through you. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And I pray that today we would all be encouraged to just seek you out and seek your will in our lives about how you would want us to serve within your church, God. Whether that's at Collin Creek as our home church or another church, God, that you would just show us that. Lord, I think the most difficult thing for us in that is to be obedient in that prayer and to be faithful in that prayer and truly have an open heart to do whatever you may ask. Because you may ask us to do some things that we're just not comfortable with. Lord, we might think that, you know, I don't have the authority to do that, or I don't have the training to do that, or I'm not like the people that are already doing that, or they don't know what I've done, or I'm nobody, God. But Lord, we're all somebody because of you. Because you made us. You made us individually with your own hands. You put thought into us. You put thought into me. You have a purpose for us all, God. Help us to see that purpose. And help us to take hold of that. And to allow you to push us and mold us and shape us and help us to meet that need that you created us for. Lord, as a church, when all of our parts are healthy, we function and operate so much more well and beautifully, Lord, and just to be able to see you and the things that you do is an amazing thing. God, I pray that today there would be some that would just take that step forward and would seek you in that need. I want to take just a moment to just for prayer, whether it's you feel a need to respond to today's message for God to guide you and direct you in an area of service, or you have a individual or personal need, we'll give you this opportunity to pray. So if you have any, you just ask that you stand. And we also want to make sure that we remember our folks that are traveling back from Mexico this morning, that you would provide safety for them. So, church family, if you want to look up, we've got a couple of folks that are standing. And if we want to go ahead and gather around them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you be with those who have stood today, God. Lord, we don't know the exact reasons why they may have stood, Lord, but we know that you know. And we know that you're faithfully working in their lives, Lord, guiding them and directing them. And we just pray for your hand upon them, whether it's for physical healing, emotional healing, or spiritual healing or spiritual guidance, Lord. We know that you are faithful to us and that when we seek you, we will find you. We're so thankful for that, God. We pray that you be with our team as they travel back from Mexico today. Ask that you just provide them safety of travel. We're so thankful for their willingness to go and serve this weekend and their willingness to sacrifice and the time and the money and the sleep even, God, that it takes to make this trip. Lord, we just pray that you be with us throughout this next week, that we would be lights to this community. We would be provide a message with hope. We would go out into the community, whether it's at work or school or whatever we may be doing, God, and that we would have a joy in our lives that reflects the hope that we have in you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and his grace and mercy. Lord, that we would look different because of that joy reflected on our face. And that people would take notice to just even ask a question that allow us an opportunity to share with them all that you've done in our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen.